The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Our scripture reading is taken from Matthew 26 this morning. Matthew 26, where we will read verses 20 through 35. Matthew 26, verse 20. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it was written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Thus far we read the divinely inspired word of God this morning. May God bless the reading of it to our hearts, and it's on the basis of Matthew 26 and all of Scripture that we find the teaching of Lord's Day 29 of the Catechism this morning. In the Catechism's continuation of its explanation of Holy Communion. Lord's Day 29. Do the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof, appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him. And that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know very well that our Lord Jesus instituted the supper of Holy Communion in the presence of his disciples in the upper room Thursday night, just before he was crucified on Friday. And it is our great privilege this morning to be able to repeat that exercise of the Lord in the sacrament of Holy Communion. Lord's Day 29 continues the Catechism's explanation of the doctrine of Holy Communion for our right understanding. It's very important in our worship that we do not mindlessly and mechanically repeat old traditions, but that we understand what we are doing so that we can worship with a lively, active, informed faith. And so the Catechism is a catechism. It was written to teach us the doctrines of the faith that we might confess and live these doctrines with understanding. And this morning in Lord's Day 29, the Catechism, in opposition to the Roman Catholic error of transubstantiation, will teach us that in Holy Communion, we really do partake of the Lord Jesus. We eat and we drink him spiritually by faith. And the Catechism gives us this instruction so that when Holy Communion is administered and in the name of Jesus Christ, the minister proclaims, "This is my body," we have the right understanding of those words and can partake with an informed faith. And our faith can profit and benefit. When we properly understand these words, "This is my body," then we will understand we really are partaking of Christ spiritually by faith. And so this morning we will eat and drink Christ, and that to the great joy of our hearts. Let's consider this morning, Lord's Day 29, under the theme, "Really Partaking of Christ." Noticing first the truth, in the second place, the blessings, and then third, the response. We really do partake of Christ this morning, though not physically, but spiritually. The Roman Catholic Church, of course, teaches that we partake of Christ physically. And though there was at the time of the writing of the Heidelberg Catechism the erroneous doctrine of the Supper of the Lutherans and the Zwinglians, the Catechism is especially interested in the Roman Catholic error, which is the teaching that in the Mass or Holy Communion, the bread actually becomes the very physical body of Christ and the wine actually becomes the very literal blood of Christ. So question 78 asks, "Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ?" The implication being, as Rome continues to teach, the Romish doctrine of transubstantiation teaches that when the priest blesses the elements in the Mass or in the Lord's Supper, then the bread is changed into the physical body of Christ and the wine is changed into the blood of Christ. To speak of the bread now, the bread is under, or rather, to speak of the body is under the form of bread so that it looks like bread, it tastes like bread, it feels like bread, but it's not actually bread because it's been changed. It is the very body of Christ that issued forth from the womb of Mary and was nailed to the cross. After all, Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 26, take, eat, this is my body. And we must take Christ at his word. He gave the bread and he said, this is my body. Well, as you well know, we reject the doctrine of transubstantiation for a host of reasons. We can give three of them this morning. First of all, the objection of the catechism is that no such change exists in the other sacrament, baptism. Answer 78. No. The bread and wine do not become the very body and blood of Christ, but as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. The point of the catechism is, why would it be the case that in Holy Communion the whole idea of a sacrament is obliterated when the sign becomes the reality? When the sign, bread, actually becomes the reality, body? When in baptism the sign, water, does not become the very blood of Christ. Sacraments are sacraments. That means there will be a visible earthly sign, and that sign is pointing to a spiritual reality. And the relationship is so close that the sign is even called by the name of the spiritual reality. But the sign is a sign. It never actually becomes the reality. The water in baptism, it never becomes the blood of Christ. Then why in Holy Communion would the sign, body, for example, become the bread, for example, become the reality, the body of Christ? Second, transubstantiation is impossible because our Lord had a real human nature and therefore a real human body. Hebrews 2 verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Now, unless we want to adopt the error of the Lutherans, which is the teaching that at the glorification of Christ, his human body became glorified and took on the attribute of omnipresence, the fact that Christ has a real human body precludes a literal, physical, bodily presence of the Lord. If he has a real human body, and he does, then his body cannot be in heaven and at the same time on this table and that table and so many other tables all throughout the creation. His body could be in heaven, or his body could be somewhere on the earth, but it's a real human body. Even now when it's glorified, it's a real human body. It can only be in one place at one time. Jesus has a real human body. It can only be in one place at one time, and the Bible teaches, as we read last week in Hebrews 9, verse 24, that he ascended bodily into heaven, therefore his body is in heaven, and it cannot be on this table. So transubstantiation is impossible because our Lord has a real human nature. And thirdly, we could say that transubstantiation in the Mass is an absurdity, because it doesn't go above human reason, which Rome asserts. It's a mystery of the faith we cannot comprehend. We just have to believe it. It doesn't go above human reason. Transubstantiation militates against human reason. It goes contrary to human reason and the plain order of things. How could it be that the bread changes into the body of Christ, but is still under the form of bread? When something is changed, when something is changed as to its essential nature, then the nature of it not only changes, but the form changes. That's even true in miracles. When on the last day, when we are raised from the dead and we have a new body, the very form of our body will be changed. When Moses had that rod, it turned into a serpent, and everyone could see it. It was a serpent. It felt like a serpent. It slithered like a serpent. It looked like a serpent. When the water of the river of Egypt was changed into blood, it was blood. It looked like blood. All the fish died because they weren't swimming in water. They were swimming in blood. When Naaman the leper came out of the Jordan River, having washed 7 times, his leprosy was gone. You could see it. All of the rotten spots of his decaying flesh, it was all gone. His flesh was like that of a little child. He was changed. You could see it. But in the Popish Mass, the bread supposedly changes into the body of Christ, and yet it doesn't look like his body. It looks like bread. It tastes like bread. It feels like bread. Transubstantiation in the Mass is an absurdity. It's a lie. It's a lie. The bread on that table does not become the physical body of Christ. When Jesus said, "This is my body," agreeably to the very nature of a sacrament, he meant, "This signifies my body." Rome counters by alleging that if the bread is only a symbol of the body, then Jesus is not present. He's not really present. Just a symbol. And we say, no, he really is present in the sacrament. We really partake of Christ this morning. Let's be sure to understand that the bread and wine on this table are not bare, empty signs. They're holy signs. The bread and wine on this table are different than the bread and wine in your homes. They are not inherently different. They are not different as to substance. They are not different as to properties. This bread and this wine, they didn't fall down out of heaven. This bread and wine came from a store. They had to be purchased with money. Materially, they're similar to the bread and wine we might have in our homes. But this bread and wine are different as to purpose. Because our Lord, who is the Lord, has authorized bread and wine to be signs in his sacrament, which he gave to the church to administer in his name. And when we take these two signs, bread and wine, and administer in them in the name of Christ, they have a holy purpose, and they are made by Christ subservient to our salvation, because the Lord Jesus himself will use these two signs, which he has appointed, to communicate grace unto us. And when we receive that grace, we receive Christ himself. Maybe you have bread and wine at your home, and you could go home an hour after the service and have a piece of bread and a little glass of wine, and that's not a means of grace. There will be no communication of grace to you. But this is a sacrament instituted by Christ, and it is a means of grace. Christ is really present here, and through his Holy Spirit and faith, he will employ this bread and this wine for the communication of his saving grace. Even as a mother may take a loaf of bread and break up some pieces and feed her toddler some pieces of bread, nourishing the little child, Jesus is here by his word and spirit, and he will take this bread and wine this morning, and he will give it to us and nourish us spiritually in the reception of his grace. Now, first of all, there must be faith. There will be no communication of grace to a partaker unless the partaker has faith and even a conscious, active faith that is actively believing and trusting in Christ, embracing the promise of the gospel which attends the sacrament. In fact, this very sermon right now is being used by the Holy Ghost to activate our faith, to sensitize our faith, to work our faith into conscious activity at this very moment in preparation for what is coming in a few moments. Faith is vitally important. The Spirit is working our faith. In the second place, the Holy Spirit must work. The Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. And when we take that bread in our hands and that wine in our hands and we eat and we drink, the Holy Spirit in our hearts will lead our heart to the word of Christ. This is my body. This is my blood. That is, this signifies my body. This signifies my blood, my life, my sacrifice, my obedience that I gave for you. The Holy Spirit in our hearts will direct our hearts to that word of Christ and cause us to believe in that word, to believe in Christ himself and all of his saving benefits, and that they are being communicated to us. Not physically. Not physically in his physical body, but spiritually Christ is present in his word by his Spirit. And through that word and Spirit, he will communicate himself and his grace to us so that we really partake of him. Then as we do, there is a twofold blessing according to question answer 79 of the Catechism. The first blessing is that our soul will be nourished, will be fed. Answer 79. Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. Now in the preaching, and in just a moment in the sacrament, our souls will be fed. We'll probably go home shortly after the service and eat and drink and receive nourishment, energy, support for our physical body, for our physical life. But we also have an invisible spiritual life which is seated in our soul, and our soul needs spiritual soul food. It needs energy. It needs support. It needs nourishment. Otherwise, our soul gets weak and sickly. And you know from experience what happens when your soul isn't fed and your soul gets weak and sickly. You begin more and more to doubt the promise of the gospel. And we begin more and more to turn away from God our life, and to turn and find pleasure and satisfaction in the things of the world. And more we become proud and haughty in ourselves because we're not focusing on Christ, who alone is our life and salvation. Our soul becomes weak and sickly and needs food. We need the knowledge of God, whom to know is life eternal. We need the righteousness, the joy, the comfort, the encouragement, the peace of the gospel. We need Christ. Our soul needs the food of Christ. And when we take the bread and the wine by faith in just a moment, the Holy Spirit will see to it that our souls are fed and nourished spiritually with Christ unto eternal life. We will eat and we will drink and we will believe the righteousness of Christ is mine. And we will eat and we will drink and we will believe by faith that for Jesus' sake, God is my God. And God works all things for my advantage. And I am no longer in my sins and under the wrath of God. I am in Christ. We will believe that. We will be eating and drinking Christ himself into our souls by faith and be nourished and built up. Christ is really present. He will feed our souls unto eternal life. The second blessing of the catechism is that we will grow in assurance, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood, that really important parenthetical statement, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouth of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. We need assurance. We bring to God our sins. We've done that this past week. We do that this morning. We did that sitting down in the pew, bowing our heads, folding our hands in prayer, having a brief prayer before the worship service again, confessing our sins before God, and he pardons us. Does he? Will he pardon? Or is the hardship our life an indication that he won't pardon and that he's angry with us? Will he pardon? Well, this past week, we've examined ourselves. We confessed our sins. We prayed to God. We heard his declaration of forgiveness through the Bible that we read. This morning, we come to church. We hear the chief means of grace, the preaching of the gospel, the declaration of our justification in Christ. And now in the sacrament, because God loves us so much, he will seal the promise of the gospel unto us in the sacrament that we might have a full assurance of faith that he does pardon. He pardons us of all of our sins. And it works like this. As we take that piece of bread in hand and we eat that bread, we chew it, we swallow it, we receive it, the Holy Ghost will be operating in our hearts. And he will cause us to say within ourselves, as surely as I eat this piece of bread, Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. His body was broken for me. And all the wrath that I deserve is appeased. And all the blessings that God has in store for his people in Christ are mine. We will believe that. And as we drink that wine, the Holy Spirit will operate in our hearts and he will cause us to say, as surely as I drink this wine, Jesus Christ poured out his blood for me on the cross to cover all of my sins, all that humiliation, that pain, that suffering, that obedience, that death, it was rendered unto God for me so that my salvation is so certain, it's as if I myself gave the sacrifice. He shed his blood for me. Christ is mine. And then as we partake by faith and we receive that testimony of the gospel, we respond, who shall lay anything to my charge? Who will condemn me? The devil, the wicked world, any man or woman in my life, who will condemn me now? I am not alone. I am in Christ. I have received Christ. I, the penitent believer, I have received Christ and the assurance of faith that I say, who will dare condemn me? I am right before God. He's justified me in Christ. Blessing number one. Our souls are fed and nourished. Blessing number two, as we really partake of Christ, we receive assurance of faith. May our hearts respond in two ways this morning. First, as we really, really do partake of Christ, let us not be offended by him. After they ate and drank in the upper room, the disciples went out with Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane. Exactly as Jesus warned in verse 31, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. They were offended. They fled, and Peter himself would even deny Christ. In his grace, God would restore him, of course. But there was some offense there in the garden as they fled. The Lord of suffering and death, the Lord who pardons sin, is an offensive Lord. He's very, very offensive to the flesh, because to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is to acknowledge that you are of yourself a worthless, damn worthy, guilty, vile sinner. Now, how many religions under the sun will have the participant say, of myself, I am a worthless, damn worthy, vile, guilty sinner? That's what you say if you belong to Christ. I of myself am a worthless, damn worthy sinner. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so offensive because of what it requires the penitent believer to say of himself, I'm nothing and Christ is everything. He's offensive to the flesh. Don't be offended this morning. And if you really do partake of him and receive the nourishment of your soul and the assurance of your faith, you will not be offended by him. But you will speak of him and stand up for him who so loved us and was not offended by us that he was willing to die for us. Let us not be offended by Christ. God help us in his grace. And secondly, if we really do partake of Christ this morning, we will be full of joy. For we are not eating bread and drinking water this morning, but as we learned in Lord's Day 28, we eat bread and we drink wine. Because as the scripture teaches, wine is a symbol of a merry and glad heart. And there's something far better than wine, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You partake of a little wine, you have a merry heart. You really partake of Jesus Christ this morning in the sacrament, you will have a merry heart, full of joy for the salvation and the abiding protection that we have in Christ. For who are we to deserve him? Joy. Rejoice in the Lord and be exceeding glad. And that we do. By God's grace, we respond in joy because we've partaken of Christ, who is altogether lovely to us. Amen. Let us pray. Father, what great things occur here on the earth through faith and by the operation of the Holy Spirit. What wonders and what a wonder is occurring right now through the Spirit and will continue to occur as grace is communicated to us sinners. Save us, O God. Save us this morning. Fill us by thy grace. Assure us. Give us joy to the honor of thy great name. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.